It's good to see everybody here, and we're thankful for your presence. And there, we have some that are in the community but haven't been part of us yet, and so we're thankful to have you here. Stick around, let us get to know you a little bit better. We're thankful for your presence here, and we hope that what we do is edifying and encouraging to you. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, I'm going to begin there in just a moment. Just want to say a couple of things. My family is going to be traveling after today's services. We're going to go to Athens, Alabama. Leah has a nanny there, and we're going to visit with her for a little bit. And we will be back Sunday. We'll be back in town Wednesday, but probably not in time for services. And then next Sunday morning, we're at East End. We promised them last year that we would help them out with their 4-in-1. It's kind of like their VBS. And teaching some of the kids there, but we will be back Sunday night, and I'll be preaching Sunday night. I think Logan's going to preach Sunday morning. So we'll be gone a little bit here and there, but we'll miss you while we're gone, but we'll be back very soon. Also wanted to remember that Tuesday night is the Bible reading study. We do that once a month at Dairy Queen. That starts at 6:45, so 6:45 at the Dairy Queen this Tuesday night. We're going through the Bible, just reading through it a little bit at a time. So we're just discussing some of the things that we're reading together. I want to talk this morning with you about learning to pray more effectively. We had an elders, deacons, evangelist meeting at the beginning of the month, and we had decided that we will sometime here in the very short but near future have a prayer service together. And so I thought it would be good for us to study a little bit about learning how to pray. I read a book by D.A. Carson that hit home to me that probably relates to all of us because it's very difficult sometimes for us to pray and to learn, to know what to say. He was actually just writing and saying, have you ever thought about being in a room, you're praying to God, and you're saying, Dear Lord, please be with us and help us today. I wonder where my car keys are. And then you refocus, you start praying again. There was something I was supposed to do today. I can't remember what it was. We get sidetracked. And so Jesus, I think, does something here in Luke 11 that can help us learn how to pray more effectively. And I want to begin with a quote from Tim Keller, a book that he did on prayer. He says, "We live in a culture that is starved for deep experience of the soul. There is a vacuum in our lives. We're told we don't need religion, yet we are seeking mystical experiences through all sorts of techniques. But we find we cannot substitute for prayer for true intimacy with the infinite." I love that. The Lord's Prayer holds the secret to what we seek. And when you look at Luke chapter 11, you begin here in verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." This seems like an odd request. I don't know about you, but if you think about the disciples, they're asking God, or to asking Jesus, how do we pray? And I think about that, and I think they had the whole songbook of Israel. They had all the Psalms. If you look in those Psalms, they teach us how to pray. You see how close David's relationship was with God. They had that. And they sang a lot of those when they got together in their congregation at the tabernacle or at the temple. They would sing a lot of those or pray a lot of those prayers depending on which situation they were going through at the moment. So they had all that. Not only that, but it was a Jewish custom that they would pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. So is it the fact that the disciples really didn't know how to pray? What was it that prompted them to want to be taught? And I would suggest for us that Jesus' prayers that they witnessed showed an intimate relationship with his Father existed. All the gospel writers illustrate this point. Mark 1 says that Jesus would go up to a lonely, dark, solitary place to pray to his Father. In Matthew 14, Jesus describes going to a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus seemed to need time with God.
just like we do. In Luke, most of all, describes Jesus' prayer life. 11 times he mentions Jesus praying, whether coming up out of the water of baptism, withdrawing to a lonely place before he chooses the 12, or in the garden before his death while he was in anguish. Jesus needed time with his Father. And of course, John chapter 17 is that long chapter that's a big prayer of Jesus to God, a beautiful prayer. The Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. It was a major part of his life. And it was because he was the Son of God. He had a relationship with the Father. That's one of the things I've always appreciated about my relationship that I had with my Father. Is there was never a moment I couldn't open up and tell him whatever it was I was going through or struggling with or needed help with. And he's always sitting there and will always listen to what I had to say. And that's what the Lord, that's what God does for us. One author once said, prayer is engaging in a living relationship with God, communing with him in love as a child to a father. And so this is my own speculation here. But I think the disciples saw a difference in their prayers than Jesus, because Jesus didn't see prayer as an isolated part of his life. It was part of a relationship that he knew he must participate in order to live life together with God. In a relationship with God, it must be cultivated. And that starts with being aware of God. And prayer helps us do that. So maybe the disciples weren't just asking God to teach them to pray. Maybe they were requesting to be taught to have an intimate relationship with the infinite. That's a remarkable request. And it's a request that would do us a lot of good to ask for as well. So let's look at this prayer. Luke chapter 11, 2 through 4. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Jesus does three things, a very simple prayer, but he does three things in this model prayer that I think can help us as we learn to pray more effectively. First of all, say something about God. Jesus, first of all, says in this case, he describes God as our Father, which is a common way for Jews to address God. This term implies two things, I think. First of all, that God is creator, he is ruler. In Isaiah 40 and verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. There is no other like God, and we need to emphasize that as we approach him. Secondly, though, we need to be amazed that such a God like this would allow us to call him our Father. Father here in Aramaic means Abba. And this, of course, is a term that is dear. It means to be dear to him, be close to him. It's a term that Jesus used in Mark chapter 14 in the garden when he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And if you look in Galatians chapters 4 and verse 6, Paul there talks there and says, it's Jesus that has redeemed us, he's adopted us, so that we, being sons of God, can through Spirit of Jesus who has entered our hearts and cry out, Abba, Father, because we are sons with him. And what's remarkable is Paul says Jesus' prayer in the garden has now become our prayers. That's glorious. That's how all prayers should begin, saying something about God. The second thing he says is that we need to request something from God. Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek you will find, knock, the door will be open to you. And of course, Jesus here in this model prayer says that we are to ask God for blessings such as daily food. You think about Israel's history, they understood, they were privileged to be the recipients of such blessings, weren't they? In the wilderness, they were wandering, they were about to go back to Egypt, and God sends down manna from heaven. He blessed them and gave them what they needed. Agur sometimes in the Proverbs asked that only that he be given what he needed, no more, no less. Jesus also says,
to be forget or to ask for the forgiveness of sin. So in humility, we go and approach God. We ask God to cleanse us and to search our hearts. And he says to ask God to protect us from evil. In humility, we ask God to hedge us in and to guard us from Satan. Now, I want to make a point here. While these are specific things Jesus points out, the main point I think Jesus is trying to get across is that as we approach him and we request things from God, we need to appreciate and acknowledge that God is more than generous with us. And that point is pointed out by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. And I love this passage, Ephesians 1. He's talking about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He says in verse 5 that he's predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's generosity. Which he lavished, in verse 8, on us in all wisdom and insight. He has flooded us to the point that we are drowning in God's blessings. And so when we approach God as our Father, as our ruler and King, Jesus says you can go before him and you can request things of God because he is a generous God. And that's evident in the fact that he's given everything to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, 8, he knows what we need before we ask it. God is a generous giver. And then the third thing that Jesus would say here is that we need to, in our prayers, desire something for God. In the model prayer, Jesus expresses two desires here. First of all, he says, hallowed be your name. It's not a term that we use a whole lot. Hallowed means to be sanctified, to be set apart. In other words, he is the most important person in the universe. There's nothing that can compare to God. There's nothing more important than him. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will sanctify or hallow my great name, which was profaned among the nations, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. When I shall be hallowed in you before their eyes. In Isaiah 48 and verse 11, for my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Is God the only thing that you serve? As we approach God and we hallow God's name, in a sense we are declaring that God is the only God that's ruling my life. And I hope that's true when we pray to God. It should be our concern that men everywhere acknowledge our God, that we acknowledge him. Every child of their father should desire that all know him and glorify him. And then the second thing Jesus says here is that his kingdom come. Kingdom here in Greek carries the idea of sovereignty and rule. It's a desire for God's kingdom to come not just to nations and to lands, which that is true. Gets talked about in Revelation, but it's a desire that he come and reign in the hearts of men. It should be our prayer always that men everywhere acknowledge and submit to his power gladly. This should be paramount in the mind of every child of God. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray and how he teaches us to pray. That we say something about God, we request something from God, and we desire something for God. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to look at a few prayers. I'm not going to comment on them a whole lot. I just want them to just read them with you and notice how they follow this same kind of pattern. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14 following, Paul says this, and first of all, he says something about God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. So what's he say about God? He says God is the creator of all. And everyone that's living on this earth belongs to him. He has created and made them all. And then he requests something from God. In verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you,
to be strengthened with power through the spirit of your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his request for these brethren. And then he says in verse 20, this is a desire that he has for God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations forever and ever. Now look at Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, this is a prayer of Hezekiah. Sennacherib is about to come in and invade. And Isaiah goes to the Lord, humbles himself before God, and this is what he says. In Isaiah 37, beginning in verse 15, he says something about God. O Lord, God of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. In other words, you are the ruler and king over everything. You are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And then here's a request. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. And here is his desire for God, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And then one more in Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, you probably see this in all of the prayers in the Bible. They just follow this pattern of saying something to God, requesting something, and desiring something for the Lord. Romans 15, beginning of verse 5, Paul says this about God. May the God of endurance and encouragement, and then here's his request. So God is a one of endurance, he's everlasting, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. His request to God is that they be unified in Christ. And then here's his desire for the glory of God. Very simple. Why are these elements of prayer so important? Well, they turn prayer into praise as we profess the greatness of God. They instill confidence in God's power to answer our prayers as we reflect on his attributes. And they center prayer on God's will rather than ours, which is always what prayer should be about. So, as we conclude, if you are a child of God, Jesus will say you can call on God, who is your Father. In John 1 and verse 11, it says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so if you are a child of God, it's because you have a relationship with Jesus, because you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and you become one of his disciples. But what that means is that God is your heavenly Father. And so you, as an individual, he loves and cares for you. And he wants you to talk to him. Not in a casual, disrespectful way, but in an intimate way. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with the infinite. We're talking about the creator of the universe, the great God and Lord of all, that sanctified and set apart from everything else. And he's the Father, and if you belong to him, you are his child. And Jesus, as he was looking at the disciples, I'm sure, was saying, I want you to be part of that. I want you to share in that kind of relationship. A lot of us are going through tough times. And if you haven't, you will in the future. If you are in Christ and the Lord of this universe, He is your Abba. You can talk to Him about all things that are personal concern to yours, of yours, and Jesus will take that to the Father, and the Father will listen. Is there someone this morning who is not a child of God, who doesn't have that close relationship with Him? Have you not been baptized into Jesus Christ? Have you not entered into that intimate relationship with Him and start growing that? We want to help you do that this morning. We want you to be able to call Him your Father. If there's any way we can do that this morning, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.